Good morning. So the first reading today, as PJ's just said, is Psalm 7, and it can be found on page 545 in the Pew Bibles. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. O Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled peoples gather round you. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Liz. And our second reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Verses 1 to 8, and it can be found on 1052 of the Pew Bibles. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with all her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hand over to Jeremy.
I'm on. Good. Thank you. that parable is my favourite parable because it's about a bad judge. And some of you may see the connection, but the point is this. If that's what a corrupt judge does, what do you expect of a God who is perfectly just, who knows everything? It's a great encouragement, isn't it? Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, as we look at your word, help us to understand it. Help us to see what you have to say to us. And may it build us up and strengthen us to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last weekend I was talking to a lady who works for a charity that's sponsored by a local authority, and she particularly helps ladies who are disadvantaged and deprived and who've had their children removed from them because they're not capable of looking after them. So they're very disadvantaged and deficient in many ways, you would think. And she told us that she'd been accused of abusing one of them. And this accusation had hung over her head for a period of 9 months. Entirely falsely accused, nothing to the point at all. And just this weekend we heard that the accusation had been withdrawn. And she was greatly relieved. What an answer to prayer, she said, and she was thanking Jesus for it. Well, I wonder if you've ever been falsely accused of something. Or perhaps people been telling lies about you behind your back. Those accusations are untrue, but what can you do about it? It's very hard to deal with, isn't it? Because whatever you say is unlikely to carry the day. The reaction of people who hear the accusation and what you have to say will be that of Mandy Rice Davis, you may recall from many, many years ago. Well, he would say that, wouldn't he? Well, it's unjust, isn't it? You're in a no-win situation. What can you do? And I have to tell you, if you're thinking about it, that going to the law courts and issuing a defamation suit is not a good idea. If you claim you've been slandered or libelled, however much in the right you are, what it does is draw the newspaper's attention to the very thing that has been said. It renews the publicity and it embeds it further in the consciousness of people who worry about these things. And of course, the world of celebs in the UK is full of people who haven't quite learnt that lesson, as you know from reading your newspapers. Well, what's David been falsely accused of? Because that's what this psalm is actually about. He writes what's called a shigayon. I wonder if you noticed that. Turn to page 545 if you haven't got it open already. The heading describes this psalm as a shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Well, a shigayon probably means a song of lament, though nobody's very sure. But the circumstances in the heading seem to show that Cush, who was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, had been speaking against David, apparently accusing him of betraying and plotting evil against someone, and without cause taking what belonged to him. Do you see that in verse 4? 3 and 4 it is, if I've done this, and the this is, if I've done evil to him who's at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then he says, let all these terrible things happen to me. Let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground. Well, what was it that he'd been accused of? Plotting evil against someone? Taking something that didn't belong to him? Well, I suppose the obvious candidate for the someone is Saul, the king, you recall, who, like Cush, was from the tribe of Benjamin, and it seems likely that David is being accused by Cush of disloyalty to Saul and seeking to take his kingdom. If you know the story of David, you'll know this is completely untrue. Nothing could be further from the truth. The stories that are being spread about him are simply false. And in all probability, David is on the run because of that, has no opportunity to justify himself and to explain the untruth. Well, what's to be done if you're in a situation like that? Well, you could always sing a shigayon if you knew what that was. But let me give you a few suggestions. And the first is to do what that lady did, who I spoke about as I began, and what David did here, and that's pray. It's obvious, isn't it? This psalm is his very prayer. It starts off, O Lord my God, because he's talking to God about the problem he's facing. That's the first thing. And the second, which is really part of it, is to examine yourself. And there are two elements to that. The first is this. First, to examine yourself to see if there's any truth in what is being said. And the second thing, which is perhaps not so obvious, is to examine yourself to see why you're so troubled about that accusation. Why is it bothering you? It does, let's face it. Whenever it happens, it bothers us. And the question is why. The third thing is to remember that what really matters is not what other people think about you, but what God thinks about you, what the Lord thinks about you. Does he approve of what you're doing? And the last thing is to leave it in God's hands, to trust him to do justice. It's all up there. There's a sermon for you. I could probably go home now, couldn't I? I'll develop it just a little bit, because I think that may be helpful. First thing is to pray, isn't it? That's what David does in this psalm. And our knee-jerk reaction to this ought to be to get on our knees, to pray. Not to hit back, not to try and justify ourselves before other people, to anybody who'll listen. And what is it that David prays for? Because that's what I want us to look at. A number of different things, in fact. He firstly prays that the Lord would deliver him. You see verses 1 and 2. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, for they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. So he wants deliverance from those who are seeking to do him down, who are chasing him, want to shred him as a lion rips its prey. You know that little aphorism, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? Not true at all. Words are very damaging, very hurtful when people say things about us. They affect our reputation. They affect how the hearers react to us afterwards, so your friends may shun you, may scorn you, refuse to have anything to do with you. Business contacts may disappear. Promotion may not happen. People with influence who say false things can have huge effects on us. On us, our friends, our family. And often our family is worse affected by it than we are, the way people see us. So we pray that the Lord would deliver. But he doesn't just pray for deliverance for himself. I wonder if you noticed that. He prays for justice for others who are suffering from injustice as well. If you look at verse 9, you see he says, O righteous Lord, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. So he's not just talking about himself. He's immediately thinking, because this is so unjust for me, what about all the other people who are suffering from such injustice? And of course, whenever something like this happens to us, it's good to remember that all over the world there's injustice. Life is not fair, is it? It's an unjust world. It's not as it should be. But there are people who are suffering, usually far worse than we are. At the end of the psalm, he doesn't just pray in the sense of asking for things, he gives thanks. And we'll come back to the reasons for that in just a moment. But the basic point's very simple, isn't it? Whatever we feel or think or want to say and want to do about it, and our reaction is almost always one of extreme passion and anger and bitterness at it, whatever it is, we need to pray and be straightforward with God about it. Tell him how we're feeling about it. Ask for justice, but not just for you, but for all the injustices in the world that we know of. And he's our Father. And he wants to hear, and however much we want to rant and rave about it all, however angry or disappointed we are, disappointed that he's let it happen to us, just tell him about it. So the second thing that goes along with prayer is actually examining ourselves, thinking, is there any truth in this? David is quite sure there isn't in this case. He hasn't done what he's been accused of. And he effectively tells God that if he has done such things, then God should let his life be destroyed. We see that in verses 3 3 to 5, don't we? Let my enemies pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground, if this is true. Yet, when people say things about us, and we stop to think about it, often there is just an element of truth in it, isn't there? In our attitudes, in our thinking, if not in our words and deeds. And what's said does reveal something about us. And if so, we need to straighten that out straight away with God, don't we? We need to confess. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to recognize our failure. Seek forgiveness, repent, and make amends to others who are affected by it so far as we can. But if, like David, having thought about that and having in all good conscience prayed about it, put it before God, we see that there's no truth in this at all. That although we're sinful and guilty of many different things, the accusation isn't true. What then? And this is, I think, the point that struck me most when I was reading this passage. Think why it is that you're so upset about it. Why are you so troubled by it? Why do you feel so angry? Why do you feel bitter? Well, it's right that we should rail against injustice, but usually it's because we feel we're personally involved. We're not so troubled by the injustices that happen to everybody else as those that happen to us, are we? Is it vengeance you want? Is it your pride that's damaged? We're probably annoyed because we don't want others to think that we're quite as bad as that. We know that we're sinners, but we don't like it being pointed out to the world, do we? Particularly in areas where we think it isn't true. I'm not as bad as all that. And we want to project this image of being a good disciple of Christ, not perfect, but perhaps nevertheless a mature Christian who doesn't stray all that much. And you see how insidious sin is in getting into our thinking. And we need to pray against this. The Lord would straighten out that motivation, our attitudes, what we're really like, looking at our heart. I know from my childhood, of course, which is a verse in the scriptures, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." Almost word for word, a verse of the Bible. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's some wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is where the third factor comes in. What is it that really matters? What really matters is what the Lord thinks of us, not what other people think. Other people who may have been fed lies about us. Remind yourself that he knows that there is everything. He knows everything there is to know, everything about us. We've been straightforward with him, we've been honest with him, he knows that. He knows our thoughts and our words and our motivation. And it's his judgment and his approval that counts. And we can trust him because he is a perfect judge. He knows the truth about us. Humans who sit in judgment never know the full truth. They never know quite what lies behind what's going on. But the Lord is a righteous judge. Do you see that? He's referred to that in verse 9. A righteous God who searches the mind and hearts. And verse 11, God is a righteous judge. He gets it right. He doesn't make any mistakes. Not like judges and juries. Well, isn't that a comfort? Justice will be done because God is a righteous judge who knows everything and makes no mistakes. And so to the last element. We saw that David prayed for deliverance in verses 1 and 2. He prayed for justice for others. And he's confident. And he trusts the Lord that he will do something. The words he uses are these. He says, I take refuge in him. And elsewhere he says in verse 10, God is his shield. My shield is God Most High. The Lord is my God. The Lord is my shield. And we should be able to say that with great confidence, shouldn't we? The Lord is a God who saves. The Lord is a God who judges. Verse 10, 11. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses his wrath every day. He's a God who saves. He's a God who judges. It's interesting to see the language used there, because the way the Lord's actions are described are in circumstances which describe him as not relenting from doing justice. Rather odd words, you might think. If he does not relent, if God, the Lord, does not relent, he will sharpen his sword, he will bend and string his bow, he's prepared his deadly weapons, he makes ready his flaming arrows. God is going to do justice, but do you get the point that he's not actually doing it yet? He's getting ready to do it. He's preparing his weapons to do it. He will sharpen his sword. He'll bend his and string his bow. He's prepared his deadly weapons. It may not come immediately. That's important to bear in mind. But what is going to happen is that those who labour to do evil, in verses 14 to 16, bring evil on themselves. He who's pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he's made. I read a very bloodthirsty illustration of the way that Inuit, Eskimos as we used to call them, trap wolves. Does anybody know this? It's pretty horrible. So prepare yourself for this. They get a knife. They sharpen it up, extremely sharp. And then they put blood on it. And then they freeze the blood. Then they put more blood on it. And they freeze that. And they put layer upon layer upon layer of frozen blood on the blade of an extremely sharp knife, until you can't see the blade at all, it's just a block of ice. And then they bury the handle of the knife in the ground. And wolves come, and they smell the blood, and they start licking the knife. And they get the blood, and they lick, and they lick, and they look, and they get carried away with it. And before long, they're drinking their own blood, as the blade of the knife has impacted on their own tongue. Next morning, they find the wolf dead. Extraordinary example, isn't it, of how the impact of what one does rebounds on itself. People bring on themselves their own destruction, and we see that time and time again in real life. I wonder if you know what the penalty was under the Old Testament law for bearing false witness, for giving false evidence against someone, telling lies against them in court and accusing them wrongfully of something. Do you know? Well, I'll tell you, the penalty was the punishment for the very offence of which they'd accused the other person falsely. Same idea, you see. The punishment rebounds on their own heads. They bring upon themselves the evil they sought to bring to others. That's the ultimate outcome. But David isn't so naive as to think that God will put everything right now for his people. And we know that doesn't happen in the world either, because Christians suffer unjustly all round the world, do they not? They suffer for their faith, and people suffer, regardless of faith, unjustly, for one reason or another. But what we can do, as the parable of the bad judge tells us, is to trust God that he will put things right, ultimately. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses out of Peter's letters, just to remind yourself of that. The first is at page 1219, but it's going to come up on the screen, I hope, with... there it is. Talking of Jesus, of course, Peter is here. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's the example for us to follow. And then just as a sideline, note, it refers then to Jesus' death and what that actually achieves. And by his wounds you've been healed. And there's a healing process, I think, that's often involved when we're wrongly accused of things. We need to get ourselves right so that we feel comfortable with it, that we know that really what really matters is God's approval. We follow this example. We entrust ourselves to God. And no longer do we feel the same way about those wrong accusations, those lies. I've known that from my own experience. I was once an elder in a Baptist church. And as often happens in churches, things went really rather badly wrong. And the minister stood up before the church meeting, a bit like your PCC yesterday, and he told the church that all his elders were unspiritual. Well, I felt actually there was a bit of truth in that. None of us were as spiritual as we ought to have been. But it's a sort of accusation that should never have been made. And it took me a long time to get to grips with how to deal with that. But the key was putting oneself right before God, trusting oneself to the Lord, and letting him do whatever he wanted in the circumstances. Peter, in his second letter, tells us why it is that the Lord doesn't put everything right now. You know how often non-Christians say, if there's a God, why doesn't he do something about all the evil in the world? And the answer appears in Peter's second letter at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says that the God isn't slow to keep his promise to bring justice and judgment. He says, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason why God doesn't judge the world now, the reason why he doesn't put everything right now, is so that people have the opportunity to repent and turn to him. That's the reason. God will do justice. God will judge. But he wants people to come to him first. And what always strikes one, I think, is this: how remarkable it is that suffering, and unjust suffering in particular, causes men and women to cry out to the Lord. When it happens to you, the sort of thing I've been talking about, that is one's reaction, I hope. He uses these things to make us conscious of our own failings, of our need, of all that's wrong with us and all that's wrong with the world. And that's what we should see when others do us down or tell lies about us or spread rumours. It should bring us to our knees. It should cause us to examine our deeds, examine our attitudes, our motives, to examine what really matters to us, whether it's what God thinks of us or what other people think. And it should cause us to pray for deliverance. Justice for us and justice in respect of all the injustices of the world. Because we take refuge in him. We can trust ourselves to him, knowing he'll do justice. Maybe not right now, because he uses even unjust suffering from evil to draw us to himself. The Lord, who in his mercy wants all to come to repentance. He causes even the wrath of men to praise him, as is said elsewhere. And that's why we should end with a note of praise. That's why the psalmist ends with a note of praise in verse 17, doesn't he? What does he say? He says, I will give thanks to the Lord. He hasn't been delivered yet. He hasn't seen the whole thing working out. But I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And along with David, we can say with great confidence, he's my refuge. He's my God. He's my shield. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, often life seems so unfair. There is so much injustice. We know we fail you often, but often things are said about us that aren't true either. Help us to see things the way you do. Help us to trust you that you will do justice, and above all to seek your approval and to be right with you, whatever others may say or think. In Jesus' name. Amen.